The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And I'm reading from the NIV version, and you may have another, but I'll bet you'll be able to follow along rightly. Psalm 66. My inscription, the little superscription there, says, "For the director of music, a song, a psalm." And many of these psalms have little instructions like that. They are meant to be liturgical. They're meant to be used. They're meant to be sung, and they're meant to be prayed. And so, as we're going to see in a minute, this psalm, of course, was used by the Hebrew people themselves, but also found its way into the liturgy of the early church. I'm going to read, you follow along. Okie dokie. "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." And that's where the pericope ends for today. You might want to, I encourage you, read the rest of the psalm at some point. I want to focus on those 12 verses today. I tell you, as a worship leader, I used to be one anyway, I got to admire a psalmist, a worship leader, who isn't afraid of telling the whole world to praise the God of Israel. Did you notice? This instruction is going out, and I want you to mark this down. You know all of those praise the Lord kind of phrases that we see so many times in the Psalms? Those are direct orders. They're in the imperative mood. It's a command. Not, hey, wouldn't it be neat if we all got together and praised the Lord? But rather, you praise the Lord, do it. Praise the Lord. They're direct orders. And the old psalmist worship leader doesn't seem to care if the folks that he's commanding are Egyptians or Babylonians or Phoenicians or Hittites, whatever. The command is the same. All y'all, praise Yahweh. Praise the God of Israel. And our psalm today goes even further. Not only does the psalmist order all peoples to praise Israel's God, he even provides the text. He provides the liturgy, as it were. Praise God, and when you do, say this. Here's what you're going to say. You're going to say, "How awesome are your deeds! All nations bow before you." How many nations? All nations. All y'all. Everybody. All nations bow before the God of Israel. Now, how countercultural is that? Might offend somebody, right? Hey, I realize that might not be your own expression, but got this idea about. But I got to tell you, I think maybe even contemporaneous ears back in the ancient world might have been a little bit offended as much then as today if somebody told them not only who they're supposed to worship, because remember, there's all kinds of different religions, right? In fact, that was one of the problems with the children of Israel coming into the promised land. There's already a bunch of other people there, and they followed a lot of other gods. We're going to see that in a second. Not only who you're supposed to worship, but how you're supposed to do it. That had to irk some people, I would think. So hang on. If everyone was of the same religion, it'd be different, right? It'd be okay. There wouldn't be a problem. No. No, we probably still have problems, even if everybody in the room is the same religion. A side note for you. The most pushback that I've ever had across all the years I was worship leading was about the how of the worship. Not the who. We mostly could all agree about who, Yahweh. But it was the how.
I've got to tell you, Pastor Chris, I don't really feel like lifting my hands, and I'm not going to do that.
And how come you ask people to stand up? What if I don't feel like standing up? Okay. A lot of pushback about that. Do we really have to do, are we going to stand up again? Do we really have to do that thing where we stretch out a hand? We're going to use this particular prayer. I feel constrained when I have to have a particular prayer or a particular liturgy. Well, let's talk about this psalm a little bit and the instructions from the psalmist from first a Jewish perspective, okay? Look, say at verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6, and then I want you to look at 10 through 12. What comes to mind? What are you seeing there? What are the echoes there?
Yeah.
Robert said the Exodus. There seems to be a particular recollection going on there. God's calling his people to remember something specific, to remember a particular event, and to worship. So I want you, God's saying, I want you to remember. I want you to recall. I want you to ponder it. I want you to worship. I want you to celebrate. Back in Israel's history, God's saving acts and deeds were done in a particular place for a particular people. In verse 6, look at 6 for a minute. The psalmist zeroes in, I think, on the Exodus story. Quote, he turned the sea, which is Yam in Hebrew, mark that, Yam, into dry land. He, God, turned the sea, Yam, into dry land. They passed through the waters, Nahar. In Hebrew, mark that, Nahar in Hebrew. They pass through the waters on foot. So what is the sea refer to? What do you think? Probably the Red Sea, right? They're coming out of Egyptian bondage, and he leads them through, right? And waters, what might that refer to? Could be the Red Sea, but it could also be the Jordan, right? Remember when they're on the cusp of stepping in to the promised land, God parts those waters as well. They walk across on dry land. So if all of that's the case, the psalmist is referring to the whole 40-year act of deliverance that began at the Red Sea. The Pharaoh's armies were cast into the sea. From there all the way up to the time they cross over into the promised land. That's a whole 40 years. And the psalmist is kind of boiling that all down to just a couple of verses and saying, we need to remember, we need to recall, we need to celebrate, we need to worship. One commentator adds this, what I think is really, really fascinating, amazing insight. Yam and Nahar are also the names of these cosmic powers, kind of personalized cosmic powers in the Canaanite god myth. So in that Canaanite god myth, Baal overthrows the forces of nature, and he overthrows this cosmic force called Yam, and Baal overthrows this cosmic force called Nahar, and he becomes a preeminent king over nature. That's how Baal got to be Baal. So if that's the case, isn't that interesting that here the psalmist is saying, you know what, our God, our God did some interesting things. He turned Yam into dry land. Isn't that cool? And our God, the one and only God whom we should remember and rejoice, worship, etc., our God did some interesting things to Nahar, the waters. We walked over that on foot. We literally put Nahar under our feet. That's what our God did for us. Isn't that neat? So the psalmist is drawing on a pagan myth to demonstrate God's sovereign rule over all things. Well, it's no wonder that the psalmist is commanding all the nations, the whole world, everybody, all y'all, the psalmist is commanding all the nations, as well as Israel now, come and worship. Come and see what this one true God did. He's supreme over all other gods. He's demonstrated supremacy even over the elements of the earth. But God did more for Israel than just that, as if that were not enough. In verses 8 through 12, look at them, the psalmist shifts from one amazing act of deliverance, kind of shifts focus from that over to a long, long relationship. Last week we talked about a long obedience in the same direction. And now the psalmist is saying, yes, our God did an amazing thing. He parted the waters. We walked over the waters, as it were, on dry land. But there's more to the story than that. You can probably read these verses as pertaining to the exile. They're in the desert a long time, right? That's a long, rocky obedience in a wandering direction in some sort of ways. But you can also apply these verses, look at them, to that long stretch of time between the Exodus all the way up to the end of the Old Testament. Think about that just for a second. Israel was redeemed. Now, it took a lot of bones in the desert. It took some time. And even after they made it into the Promised Land, were they always that shining city on a hill? No. No, He had redeemed them, but they were hardly that shining city on a hill. God had intended them to be that. He wanted them to be a light for all the nations. So He purified them over and over and over again. Why? He wanted them to become the holy nation, the priesthood that He intended them to be from the beginning. And Israel never really seems to get that. More and more they turn insular or forget God altogether in some ways. They often thought, well, actually complain might be a better word. They often complained about why God seemed to have forgotten them. Why is it that you have forgotten us? It starts in the desert, complaining about the food, but it continues all through their life in the Promised Land. Why have you forgotten us? But our psalmist worship leader reminds them that even in the hard times, God was still at work. Look at verse 10, 11. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Who's doing the testing? Who's doing the refining? God. Might not be fun, might not feel good, but it's God who is doing it. You let people ride over our heads. Yeah. But it was you who were doing that. It's like a loving parent toward a child. You see that in Hebrews 12, 4 through 6. Mark that down and read that. And then he points out, isn't this wonderful? The psalmist worship leader points out that God finally brought them to a place of abundance. You see that at the end of verse 12. So, what does that mean? He's calling, the psalmist worship leader, is calling Israel to praise God even in times of testing, even in times of purification. And you know what? Even in times when it feels like God isn't even around. We're going to praise God anyway. That's a lot of, here's a word for you, chutzpah. That's a lot. Wow. Calling us to give God thanks even when we're being disciplined, like a loving parent does a child. Can you imagine a child thanking the parent for the discipline? I can, because I was a particularly godly and obedient child. No. I didn't like to be disciplined. In fact, in our stash of stuff that we got from Mom and Dad's house, mother saved this letter. This comes from about the second grade, something like that. This is my running away letter. Dear mother and daddy, I do not like to be whipped, so here I am. That's dramatic, isn't it? So here I am. I don't want it to be in the way, so I have run away. So I can't be in the way. Listen to that iteration. That's good, isn't it? I did not want to be in the way, so I have run away. Therefore, I am not in the way. So I can't be in the way. Tell Lisa to not bother my toys. Final words, I might be back. I didn't thank my mom and dad for disciplining me. Probably should now, though. But that's really what the psalmist is saying. Hey, we need to thank God, even when it seems that he's not even there. A little bit about the Jewish festivals. The Jewish festivals celebrate miracles over the course of their whole colorful history. And we're going to look at three of the most important ones here in a couple of weeks. Hope you have your reservations in for the retreat. See, I snuck an announcement in there. And each of these festivals is named after the miracle that it commemorates. Passover celebrates the Exodus from Egypt. That was the time when God passed over, get it, the Jewish homes in the plague of the firstborn. They put the lamb's blood, right? You know that. That's Passover. Shavuot celebrates the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Shavuot, we know it as Pentecost, literally means weeks. And it's named for the 7 weeks that the children of Israel counted between the Exodus and getting the tablets on the mountain. And you may also recall that it's 7 weeks from Passover to Shavuot or Pentecost. So that's that season of Eastertide, as we know it, all the way up to the day of Pentecost. And then Sukkot celebrates the way God led them out of Egypt. Sukkot literally means booths. You might know it as tabernacles. Booths, a booth. And it brings to mind the way the Jews had to live in their deliverance from Egypt, all the way into the desert. And then also the way God kept them alive. And one Jewish writer writes this, the way he surrounded them in a booth of protection, even across the desert all those many years. Now, these festivals are also tied to times of the year. Passover is called the Festival of Ripeness, R-I-P-E, ripeness, Chag Ha'aviv, because it falls in the early spring when the crops have just begun to ripen. Shavuot, Pentecost, is called the Festival of the Harvest, Chag Ha'katzir, because it occurs in the late spring during the harvest. And Sukkot is called the festival of ingathering or gathering, Chag Ha'asif, because it's celebrated in the fall when the crops are gathered in. And that's kind of where we are right now. There's a whole series of festivals in roughly October that you may know if you keep up with that kind of thing. Okay, all that's fine and dandy, Pastor Chris. All this Jewish festival stuff, that's not for us. We don't have to know anything about it. Because all I need to know is Jesus. I'm like, have you seen this meme going around lately? I'm like that thief on the cross. I didn't need Sunday school. I didn't need liturgy. I didn't need to worship. I didn't need to go through any class. I just repented and I was right there and Jesus saved me. There's some truth in that. The thief did go to paradise, but you know what? He missed out on a whole lifetime of obedience and service. Intimate knowledge of our Savior, purpose for being. That business about, hey, I don't need to know anything about the Jewish feast, that's all understandable in some ways. And in some ways, it's also a reaction against a particular movement in some quarters of Christianity these days that says, hey, I got to follow all of the Jewish feasts. Have you heard about this? There are some communities of faith some Christian groups, very often Lone Ranger Christians, in my experience, who feel like they have to follow all of the Jewish feasts and dietary laws and all of that stuff. It's understandable that we'd react against that. But we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Why? Because Jesus is in the feasts. We could find him there. We can find the many ways that the feasts point to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate king, yes? And if we ignore the feasts, we might ignore or miss some really beautiful insights about Jesus. So back to the psalm. We're supposed to say, verse 3, how awesome are your deeds, great is your power, etc. What awesome deeds has God done for us? Well, my goodness. Do you mean I'm supposed to list them and think about them, meditate on them? Yeah, maybe. Yeah. Interesting thing about this psalm in the early church. The early church recognized this as a psalm about the passage from death to life. And that's why some very early Greek and also, I think, Latin manuscripts have inserted the word resurrection at the top of the psalm. You won't see that likely in your own particular translation. So in some ways, we can see Psalm 66 as a psalm of resurrection too. Not just Christ's once-for-all resurrection, but all the little upside-down to right-side-back-up resurrections in God's big old story of salvation. And you know what? Not only those, but also the little resurrections that we see in our lives almost every day, if we'll look. Death to life. I bet you've had a death to life kind of experience just in the last day or two, or maybe this morning, I don't know. Verse 9 says, praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. Verse 12 says, after a time of terrible testing, God has brought us to a place of abundance. This fascinates me. As early as the first and second century, the church began to sing this psalm. Nothing really remarkable about that because our Christian experience grew out of Judaism, that kind of worship and liturgy. But they began to sing this particular psalm at Easter in celebration of Christ's death and resurrection. And the early church noticed that an important Hebrew word was used to describe God's rescue of his people. It's the word Yasha, from which Yeshua or Yahweh saves derives. This business about rescuing his people, the Hebrew there, Yasha. And that's where we get Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And all Christians recognize that Yeshua as the Hebrew name of Jesus. Oh my goodness. Jesus has brought us into a place of abundance. And we ought to praise him, even when it seems like he's not there. Even in times of discipline, we ought to give him thanks. Our Thursday morning Celtic prayer liturgy for the fall has this to say at the time of communion. All holy God, how wonderful the work of your hands. Now listen to this. When humankind fell away into disobedience and because sin rose up to leave a fault line, even in the earth, you stepped forward to enter into a covenant of peace that will renew the whole creation. As a mother tenderly gathers her children, as a father joyfully welcomes his own back home, you embraced a people as yours, filling them with a longing for a peace that would last and a justice that would endure forever. Through countless generations, your people, O God, hungered for the bread of freedom, and from them you raised up Jesus, your Son, the living bread, in whom ancient hungers are satisfied. I love that line. Listen to this. He healed the sick, though he himself would suffer. He offered life to sinners, though death would hunt him down. But with a love stronger than death, he opened his arms and surrendered his spirit. Passage of death to life. bringing us to a place of abundance. The incarnation, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the future coming again of Jesus Christ happened for all nations, for all people. And as if that were not enough, it happened for the whole of creation and rewriting an upside down world. The psalmist, this worship leader, he's right to make those imperative commands. These are the awesome deeds of God that call the whole world to make his praise glorious. One final thought. Listen carefully. God wants remembrance and worship of his saving acts and deeds to be ingrained into the pattern of our lives. He does not want our worship to be some sort of abstract exercise. We come on Sunday and we do this thing if we feel like it. He doesn't want worship to be some sort of thing that's cut off from our daily activities. He wants the two to be a whole. Our whole lives soaked in remembrance and worship, and remembrance and worship soaked in life. Let's learn something from the psalm and give God thanks. Everybody. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day, for your word, for the feasts, for the wonderful way that all of your promises in Scripture are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the future coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, we're going to say, world, praise the Lord. And this is how you ought to do it. Say this: his acts and deeds are awesome. What he has done for everybody is awesome. And we'll be quick to give you the credit for the living out of this kind of incarnational life where everything we do is soaked in worship and remembrance and praise. We ask all of these things in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, whom along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory in this church today. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.